I've been speaking on these last several Lord's days upon the heart of the Christian. And possibly today we'll be bringing that series to a close. We began the series with reference to David, with reference to those words we find in the book of Acts concerning David's heart. The words that tell us David was a man after God's own heart. We go now to Old Testament references indicating that very fact, that David was a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. Samuel speaking to Saul. He has sad words of rebuke for the first monarch of Israel. And he's saying, "Now you have done foolishly. If you had done right, if you had obeyed the Lord would have continued your house forever." Verse 14, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." These past Lord's days, we have been stressing the importance of heart religion. We have been showing how much attention God gives to the state of the heart. And I cannot make this message strong enough or emphasize the truth that we have here strongly enough to make every child of God in this place take heed to what God says. Remember, it matters what you do with your life. Child of God, listen today and pray for the hearing ear as you have never prayed for it before. And even if your heart isn't inclined to listen, and if you feel cold of spirit, then still pray, "Lord, give me the hearing ear and the understanding heart." Let us see in these words how much attention God gives to heart religion. Lip service, the Lord will barely recognize. Heart religion is what He requires. Saul has given lip service to the Lord, but he withholds his heart's affection from the Lord. He does not obey with the heart what God requires him to do. And the Bible says here in verse 14, God has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now listen. Whatever you have today is yours by the mercy of God. The Lord can take away everything from you that you have. He can strip you of all your possessions till you're left with hardly a thing. He can take away your health. He can take away your soundness of mind, any means of wealth that you have. All that you can look at today with pleasure has come to you from the hand of the Lord. And you should remember, first of all, in the passage before us, how Saul had received honor from God. God had promoted him among his people to be king over that mighty nation. God had honored him, sat him on the throne of Israel. Solomon had wealth, Saul had wealth, he had understanding, he had the hand of God with him, he had the people with him, but there's disobedience. His heart is not given to the Lord. His heart isn't in it. And now the Lord says, "I'm going to take away, Saul, I'm going to take away from you that which I give." I want you to see also, in verse 14, how he was replaced. The Lord doesn't need any man. Nobody here has any kind of monopoly on God. We sometimes hear of people saying in the house of God, "But oh, I have been in the house of God for such a long time. How is it that I'm seemingly passed over?" If there is thought that somebody else has had what may be called promotion, somebody else has had a little bit of attention paid to him, And now this Christian will say, but I have been here so long, been here many more years than that person has. It's not a question of seniority. God's house is not to be likened to a trade union. That doesn't come into it at all. What God gives heed to here is the heart. And God says, if you don't do what He wants you to do and do it with the heart, then He'll get somebody else. He'll get a better man to do it. Nobody has a monopoly on God. Nor can anybody say, I have such talents, I have such ability, that the Lord would be at a loss if He didn't have me. The Lord needs me. The Lord doesn't need you. We have some Sunday school teachers here. May as well start with the Sunday school teachers. The Lord doesn't need you. If you're in the Sunday school, you should count it a privilege that you have an opportunity to labor for the Lord in that way. You may not always have that privilege. The Lord may take it from you. The Lord can remove you. If your heart isn't in it, you may expect the Lord to do it. Your heart should be in it. And God wants you to give your heart to Him and what you're doing. And if you're going to be in the Sunday school, let me say this is God's precondition that your heart is in what you're doing. And if you have lost that heart interest in the things of God, then get out of it. Get out of the work. I wouldn't encourage anybody to get out of the work. Nor would I desire anybody to get out of the work. But I'm saying, this is how important heart religion is. Whatever you're doing for the Lord, make sure your heart's in it. Make sure your heart's in it. Do it from the heart. Don't render a lip service to God. Don't be rendering a formal, dead kind of service to the Lord. Whatever else you're doing for the Savior, put your heart in it. If you're going to come to the hour of prayer, give your heart to the things of God. Give your heart to what you're doing for Him. If you're laboring in any office in connection with the house of God, put your heart into it. If you're a committee man, if you're an elder in the house of God, give your heart to the things of the Lord. And if you've come to the stage where you're serving the Lord out of mere formality, and you've lost the heart attachment to the work of God, then it's time you examined yourself. If your heart isn't in it, then you must either resign and get out, or else come back to the place where you can say, Lord, give me the heart. And that's desirable. We repeat what we have said before. It's not a good thing for a man to back out and retreat and disappear from off the scene. That's not a good thing. That's not the best way, I believe. But it's the only alternative if you won't seek a reviving of your own heart before God. Saul lost the heart for the things of God. And God says, I'll get a better man. I'll put somebody in your place. And if I don't do what God wants me to do, God will put somebody else in my place. And He did this with Saul. And He says, I've got a better man already waiting. Now, notice the mercy of God. What I have been saying there has been in the line of rebuke. But I want you to notice the mercy of God in this too. And this is for your encouragement. If you happen to think humbly of yourself and ill of yourself, this is for your encouragement. You'll notice God had a better man all the while in the wings, standing there, ready for the work. But God gave another man the first chance. God gave a lesser man the first chance. And God has better people than what we could ever be. God has a better man than I am who could do this work. And God has a better man than you are who can do your work. But isn't it a mercy from the Lord that He gives you the first chance to do it? Just as He says, Saul, you go and you do it. And He gave Saul the first opportunity. And I think we can see there the mercy of God. That the Lord isn't looking for the best talents, first of all. The Lord's looking for a heart commitment. And you may not have as many talents as somebody else, or not as much skill as somebody else. And there may be a better man who's standing there in the wings who could do everything you're doing, But isn't it wonderful the Lord has given you the chance to do it? Isn't it wonderful that while the Lord could have had somebody else and somebody better, that the Lord was willing to have you do that work for Him? I think we must acknowledge the mercy of God in this verse and see God's hand and grace and love, how the Lord has taken care of us and how the Lord has given us the opportunity to serve Him, even though we may not be first as to talent and ability. And I'm glad the Lord hasn't put the man first who has the talent and has the ability, for there's encouragement here to those of us who are weaker. But furthermore, God wanted a man after His own heart. And it says here that God has sought him. Let's give attention to the verb here in this line of Scripture. God has sought him, a man after His own heart. So the Lord's looking for heart commitment. The Lord's looking for any man who'll say, "Lord, here's my heart." Oh, child of God, give your heart to the Lord. There's nothing more important in the sight of God than heart commitment. You may not have the appearance that others may expect if you're going to fill the position God wants you to fill. You may not have the buoyant personality. You may not have the natural talent that men would look for. But God says, "I'm looking for the heart, first of all." Let me show you an example of this. Turn over to chapter 16. And verse 6. Now God has come to that moment in time when it's necessary to make a choice of the new king. God has sent Samuel along to Bethlehem, to the household of Jesse. And God says, "This man has a number of sons, and you'll find that my servant, the man that I have provided for a king for Israel, is among his sons." Now I go there. The elders of the town trembled when they saw Samuel come. They had such awe for this man of God, they feared lest he was coming on an errand of judgment. Would to God we had such a fear of the Lord today. They trembled when they saw the man of God come. And they said, "Is everything well? Is there anything the matter, Samuel? Why have you come to Bethlehem?" And they said, It's well. All is well. I've come peaceably." In verse 6, the sons of Jesse are called in, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Remember, we're talking about Samuel now. Samuel, that astute servant of God, that man of prayer, that mighty giant in spiritual things. He was not a man to be carried away with fleshly notions or opinions, but he was a servant of God. He knew the mind of God, and when he looked on Eliab, verse 6 says, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." This is the man. I've got him now. Number one, the first person to come to my attention. This is God's anointed. I suppose, it doesn't say here, I suppose he was such a fine looking fellow. He was a young man who looked a king every inch of him. He was ready made for the throne. And Samuel says, "The very man, let me anoint him with the sacred oil of God." But immediately the Lord spoke to him. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." What a fine build of a fellow he was. A handsome, strong young man. He looked every inch a king, as we've said. And God said, "Don't be carried away with those notions. Don't be looking at his face. Don't be looking at his build and his height, because I have refused him." What a sad thing. What a sad thing that you could look just fit for the king's service. You could look the best man in the family. Maybe already the Lord has refused you. And should it be for lack of obedience, lack of heart surrender, the Lord has put you on the shelf? That would be a sad thing. "I have refused him." And why did God refuse him? "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You see how important the heart is. When God was going to put a man On that throne, in the place of Saul, he says, I will get a man who is fashioned after mine own heart. I'll get a man with the right caliber of heart for the position. The man who sits on the throne will be a man after God's own heart. And the first thing Samuel learns, although Samuel's an old man, and he has such years of experience behind him, we would have expected this to be ABC to him. But still, old man as he is, and a stalwart in the service of God as he unquestionably is, a spiritual giant as indeed he is, Samuel is brought back to this elementary rule again, that the Lord looketh on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. How important the heart is. God refused the man who looked like he had the qualifications for the office. But he was waiting for the man who had the right heart. God wanted the boy in the family of Jesse who had the heart. A man after mine own heart. How important it is to have the right heart. And David had a heart after God's own heart. And when David was found, after all the others had been gone through, and Samuel had to say, the Lord has not chosen these. One after another, as the boys came in front of that old prophet of God, the old man looked carefully with a praying heart now, for the Lord had put him right in the matter to keep him from making a mistake in his choice. And as Samuel looked at the boys one after the other, he had to say to the old father, the Lord hasn't chosen this one, nor this one, nor this one, nor this one, right on down the lane to the last one. And the Lord hadn't chosen any of them. And now there was a quandary. Many a time in the will of God, the Christian reaches that kind of perplexed state where you've eliminated all the possibilities and still the Lord's leading you and the Lord's directing you. You've eliminated all the possibilities. And there doesn't seem to be a clear indication of the mind of God at all, and you wonder, where is the will of God? Now, if Samuel had been a lesser man, he might have sat down there in his wonderment and doubt. After all, the children had gone right through. Samuel might have sat down and said, now, where's the will of God? He sent me to Bethlehem, that I know. He sent me to the house of Jesse, that I know. He would have me see all the sons of Jesse, that I know, and not one of them is the king. Samuel looked at the old man and he said, have you got all your children here? Oh, there's yet the baby of the family. He's the youngest, he's keeping the sheep. You'll hardly want him. He's little more than a boy. Samuel said, you go and get him and bring him here. We're not going to sit down. We'll not have a bite to eat until we see this boy. Bring him in. Verse 12 describes that vital moment in time. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. I had the same qualifications as the other fellow. Except for this one, the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. This is the boy. He's got a heart so fashioned like the heart of God. He's a man after mine own heart. Now, what did that mean for David? What is a heart after God's own heart? A heart after God's own heart is all the qualities that we have already predicated to it, but chiefly, a heart after God's own heart, as we have seen in this connection, looking at Saul and David, a heart after God's own heart is a heart that obeys the Savior. Turn over to the book of Romans for the New Testament teaching. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. A heart after God's own heart is an obedient heart. I believe we have shown how essential it is to have heart religion. How much emphasis God puts on the heart. If we're going to sing in the Lord's service, Whether we sing as an individual or sing as one of the congregation, let us sing with the heart. There's nothing worse. I think I can say this as your minister. There's nothing worse than to hear half-hearted singing. And there's nothing worse than dead singing. What is the singing that we look for? The kind of singing we love. The kind of singing that does the soul good. It's singing with all the heart unto the Lord. Oh, heart religion. There's a great deal of singing today in religion. I can't say it's gospel singing, but the emphasis put on the tune or the lilt or the melody, but not the words. And the words are not scriptural. The words do not honor Christ, the Christ of the cross, or His precious blood as they should. There's something essentially missing in that kind of singing. If the singing is going to be there, it must be with the heart unto God. And so I say, in the congregation, if you're singing, sing with the heart unto the Lord. Sing with all your heart. Of course, the day will come when, entering the house of God, you'll not feel that motion of heart to sing as you should sing. You've got to pray then, Lord, give me the heart to sing. Give me a heart fully yielded to Thee. Give me a heart for the things of God. The same for prayer, the same for every part of your service. Do it with your heart. And you've got to pray, Lord, touch my heart. Romans 6 and 17. Notice again the attention to the heart. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. You're not servants any longer. You were the servants of sin. Some people believe in being saved in their sins. They're still servants of sin while they profess to be saved. You can't have that kind of gospel. That kind of gospel may be in certain places, but it's not in the Bible. Mark that. Mark it carefully. And maybe those who in some way teach you can carry on in your sins and profess the Lord at the same time. But it's not in the book. Ye were the servants of sin. The stranglehold of the devil in your life should be broken. You shouldn't be a servant of the devil any longer. You shouldn't be a servant of sin anymore. What should you be? But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You have obeyed from the heart. So the characteristic of Bible Christianity is heart obedience. You have obeyed from the heart. Now you could perhaps compel people to obey. You could have some kind of a rule book for Christianity, and you could say, now you must do such and such a thing, and you must do something else, and you must do something else to be right. You have to wear your hair in a certain way, and you have to carry yourself in a certain way and be distinguished in a certain way. You could have all sorts of rules and regulations for Christianity. But if the heart element was missing, you would have nothing. You'd be back to old, dead, defunct Judaism. The Pharisee had it right down to the last punctilious detail. And he ordered the whole system of life from the morning through to the evening and right through the night as well. For the Jew wears his little head covering in bed when he's asleep at night, just as he does through the day when he walks into the courts of the Lord. He doesn't believe in taking that little head covering off when he goes to sleep. For his argument is, I'm as much a Jew when I'm asleep as I am when I'm awake in the daytime. There's a lot of sense in that. Two, have he had a knowledge of the Lord? There's a lot of sense in that. He's the Lord's property, he thinks, while he's asleep. Every bit as much as he is the Lord's property while he's awake, there's a good sense in that. But the Jew has it all as far as the rule and the regulation is concerned. The only thing is missing is the heart. That's the vital thing. What will the Jew be like when that nation is restored and born of God's Spirit and brought into full union with Christ the Redeemer? Oh, we can conform to the rules, but if the heart isn't in it, we have nothing. Ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. Please note this verse, Romans 6 and 17. A heart after God's own heart is an obedient heart. And to what does that heart render obedience? Notice it there, please. The form of doctrine, the Word of God. The heart obeys the Scriptures. The heart obeys the Word of God. And if you're going to obey the Savior, give your heart to the Lord. Give your heart to Him. Heart obedience. That form of doctrine. God wants you to obey. Let's take another reference quickly. Psalm 27 and verse 8. And we're talking about David here, having a heart after God's own heart. He had an obedient heart. And you'll notice that heart was a praying heart, and obedient in prayer, an obedient heart at the throne of grace. Your obedience will carry right through to the mercy seat. Psalm 27 and verse 8. Remember, this is a psalm of David. Remember, David is a man after God's own heart. What kind of heart has David got? In that it is an obedient heart, and a heart after God's own heart. Notice the terms in which David obeys the Lord now. Verse 8 of this psalm. Notice it carefully. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said, unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. He doesn't say here, my mouth said, my lips said. And that would have been honorable and good if his lips had said, yes, Lord, I will seek thy face. But David said it with his heart. My heart said, Lord, thy face will I seek. His heart was in it. Immediately God said, seek my face. Come and pray. His heart answered, Lord, I will. That's what we need today. Lord, I will seek thy face. A heart answer from God. Now, when the Lord calls you to pray, will you seek his face with all your heart? And David prayed for Solomon, give him a perfect heart. Let me show you what that means. Turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 3 and verse 9. This is a striking passage. The first time I noted it, it went permanently into my heart. I never forgot it. And naturally then, when we came to consider this subject, we had to make reference to this verse, 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 9. And David had prayed for his son. He prayed, God, give him a perfect heart. What kind of a heart did he have? 1 Kings 3 and verse 9, Solomon's praying. And this is what Solomon says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people? An understanding heart. Now, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll see that the word understanding is further described as a hearing heart. A hearing heart. That's an understanding heart. Did you ever think of wisdom in that connection? Did you ever think, Lord, give me a heart of wisdom? Give me a wise heart. Make me wise about the things of God. Well then, how do you get wisdom? How do you get wisdom? By having a hearing heart. You sometimes think of the hearing ear, but God talks about the hearing heart. And Solomon says here, Lord, give me a heart to hear. A heart that will hear. A hearing heart. That man will not let the word go in one ear and out the other, who hears it with his heart. Give me a heart of understanding. Give me a hearing heart. A heart that will pick up. A heart that will pick up the word of the Lord and hold on to it. And be blessed by it. A hearing heart. An understanding heart. That he could discern between good and bad. Now listen, believer. There are many things that come up in the course of everyday life and you wonder, is it right or is it wrong? Should I do this? Is it pleasing to God or is it not? And Solomon says, give me a hearing heart that I may be able to discern between
good and bad.
That I will know right from wrong. That I will live wisely and uprightly in the sight of this people. And then later in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 11, the Scripture tells us of God's word to Solomon. And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, the life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked for long life. You've asked for wisdom. And this was in your heart, God says. It was in his heart to seek God for wisdom, for understanding. When we pray, listen, if we expect God to hear and answer, what we pray for should be in our hearts. And God said, Solomon, I'm going to hear your prayer because it was in your heart. You've asked for wisdom. And asking for wisdom, you've asked for a heart to understand the things of God and to hear God's voice. Men and women, this is the last word I have to say on the subject for this series. Listen carefully. A heart of wisdom. A heart with true wisdom. Wisdom for eternity. Is a heart that listens for the voice of the Lord. A heart that waits for God to speak. A heart that will have the sense to pick up the word of the Lord when God speaks. Hold on to that word and hold it fast. An understanding heart is a hearing heart. That's a heart God blesses.